Good morning. Thankful to be here this morning. I would appreciate your prayers. The Lord's been talking to me about something this week, and I want to be faithful to share it. Let me write a few words on the board. I've written the antidote for offenses. I appreciate your prayers. You ever heard the little rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Well, it's not true. Words do hurt, and things hurt. And sometimes people have things in their lives that hurt for years, and things happen, and people get offended here and there. And Jesus said that offenses would come. And we know, well, I'd like to start. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. First verse, we'll read a few verses here and then we may come back to these verses later. I've been burdened recently with several scriptures, all in the same vein of growing in grace. The Lord wants us to grow. He has a plan for us to grow like a plant. The Bible talks about us being trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The Lord wants us to bring forth fruit, be very fruitful, multiply. The Lord talked about people that had the good ground, the sower that went out to sow, and the people that had the hearts to receive the Word of God were after a short time became very fruitful, 30, 60, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But those were the only kind that brought forth fruit of any kind. There were several different kinds of plants that would spring up, and they would have an opportunity, and they would grow for a while, and then for whatever reason, they were choked out, or they withered away, or whatever. Well, the Lord wants us, this is my burden this morning, and has been for several weeks, that the Lord has a plan for you and I to flourish, and to grow in His Word. To grow, Scripture says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There's another Scripture, we read it a couple weeks ago, that says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is something else that I'd like to read this morning. 1 Peter 2 and the first verse. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we understand that if we can absorb the Word of God without it being hindered into our lives, that's what's going to help us to grow. And so my burden is that we all grow. If we can get a hold of this, is just a side note, but I would encourage every one of you to identify the things that would hinder the Word of God from letting fruit be born in your life. Because that's the way for fruit to come. I want to just start with that. I want to come back to that later. So, if we go down to Matthew, or if we go to Matthew 13 and the third verse, talk a little bit more about this sowing. Matthew 13 and verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Not going to read all of this. For the sake of time this morning, go down to the fifth verse. This is the one I want to really talk about. Some, it said that he sowed seeds, and some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, And because they had no root, they withered away. And so the disciples ask him later, Lord, declare unto us this parable. So he said, he started explaining it to him. Down in the 20th verse it says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So I looked up this word offended, and what this word offended really means is that there's something there that is an occasion for him to stumble. The way that one of the commentators put it is that it's not that there was something, it was an impossible thing for him to live saved and to grow, but there was something there that he was not able to overcome, and it was actually an occasion that there was already something in the heart there that when this occasion came along provided a reason or an excuse or a way for them to turn aside, because there wasn't any way for them to keep growing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So there was, I want to go to a couple verses real quick about offenses. I'm not going to turn to them. I'll just read them. There's two verses that when we talk about not being offensive, Jesus or Paul said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There are scriptures talking about being very careful, and it's my burden. I have a burden that we will be careful toward those that are without and toward weak people. It says to not offend those who are weak. But my burden this morning is really not on that side of it today. My burden this morning is for those that are easily offended, that can get offended because it'll choke the life right out of you. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, it says, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? And another scripture that's like unto it says, it's in Romans 14 and 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And so many times we read these scriptures and the focus is put, and there's nothing wrong with it, but we tend to focus on the part about we need to be so careful not to offend our weak brethren. Well, but why? Why? It's because that Jesus died for them. And if we offend them, they are liable to perish everlastingly. It's what these. It's what the Greek means when it says, "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." What the original bears out, it says, "Christ died in his stead. Do not destroy his soul." And so what we understand from that this morning is that while we need to be careful, we need to have this realization that somebody who that's offended, no matter how it came or from who it came, is in danger of perishing everlastingly. That applies to you and to me. We have many times the tendency to assign all the responsibility on the offender. And the offender does have responsibility. Jesus said, if anybody offend, one of these little ones that believe in me, it'd be better if a millstone were tied around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And these scriptures in 1 Corinthians and Romans deal with the offender and say, it's wrong to do that. Don't do that. They are children of God. You don't want to cause somebody to perish. If you do, their blood will be upon your head. That's not my burden this morning, though. The reason that the blood is upon people's head is because people are liable to perish when they have those things come up in their life. And so I would just like to offer us a caution this morning. We can be offended, but it is at our own peril. Yes, somebody else may bear responsibility, but we have a solemn duty to not. What are we saying? We sang a while ago, we sang, shall that which intervenes deprive me of my right? Nobody has the power to take away your salvation this morning. Nothing. No. What did Paul say? I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so many times what we do as human beings is we allow somebody else to come in and deprive us of the good things that the Lord wants to give us. It's a condition in our heart. There's a scripture that says, it's in Proverbs. I won't turn to it, but if I can find it here, I'm going to read it. It says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Well, in the very same way, it's like this with somebody that's offended. I'm not very old, but I have lived long enough to notice that people who get offended at this, you just wait, because they're going to be offended again and again and again. It's a way of life. And there's something in there that causes them to stumble over and over again, and it prevents the Word of God from being able to flourish and help that person to grow and come out of that and be a useful vessel in the kingdom of God. And so I would like to go to John, the 6th chapter. And verse 60. So Jesus was talking, and he told the multitude there. He said, I'm the bread of life, that if a man eat thereof, he may live and not die. And then he was trying to talk to them, and they had seen. I want to tell you that they knew who he was, all right? They had seen the miracles. They had seen his power. And yet, he said something in the midst of all his talking that they didn't understand. And it sounded offensive to them. It sounded, they assumed things in their minds. And it says, many of his disciples, therefore, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, he had said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we see in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? Shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I've marveled at this, and I think I've brought it out here before, that Peter, I don't believe that Peter understood either what the Lord said. But it didn't matter to him. Peter said, there's nowhere else we can go. You've got the words of eternal life. If we go away, then we've cut off the only avenue we possibly have of being able to have eternal life, to have peace in this life, to be saved from our sins. And so, no, I don't understand what you're saying here, but I trust that I'm going to understand it later. And I trust that you're what I need. There's no way I'm going to turn away. Well, these other people, Jesus said, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before. He was basically saying, what are you? He knew their hearts. When it says that from that time, many of them turned back and walked no more with him. Jesus knew they were about to do that. And he knew what was in their hearts, even the ones that didn't murmur outwardly and say, I'm offended by that. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It says they strove among each other and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand. Do you think that Jesus did not have the power to make clear to them what exactly he meant? Of course he did. When he said what he said it in such a way where there was actually a stumbling block, if you will, that they had to overcome. And you may struggle with that a little bit, but I'm going to bring it out in a better way in a little bit. Jesus told them what he told them on purpose, and he said it in the way that he... Jesus didn't have any insufficiency in his communication. Jesus was able to deal with people exactly what they needed to hear. And these people needed to be able to overcome this in their life because there was a spirit behind it. And there is a spirit behind easily offended that it influences people like that here today. Jesus said, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, he was basically saying, What are you about to do? You need to consider carefully. You're going to take this. You've seen my power. You've seen my miracles. Remember what he told John the Baptist? John the Baptist said, are you here that should come? Should we look for another? Jesus said, what are you seeing? He was in prison, so he didn't see it. But he said, I want you to go and tell him in prison, the blind see and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. Nobody else can do those kind of things. The devil and his power doesn't heal, doesn't make better, doesn't fix people's lives, but this person does. And he was saying to the people, what are you going to do? You're rejecting, but what are you going to do when you see me go up to where I am before? And you've seen these miracles and you have all this evidence, and yet you're going to turn away from it all because you have a spirit in you that chooses to be offended at this saying that I'm saying. No, it doesn't make sense to you now, but you need to put aside your feelings and look at what the evidence. Look at the evidence. Did you realize that Jesus, that God holds us responsible for the evidence that we see in our lives of who he is and what he is? When the scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God, how many times do we forget that verse and put it aside and choose to turn aside at an offense? And then the fruit cannot come into our lives. So Jesus said, will you also go away to the 12? And Simon Peter, he didn't say, oh Lord, I understand what you are trying to say. Don't worry about that. I get it. He didn't get it. I don't believe. If you'll give me that liberty, I don't believe he got it. But he said, I can't afford to walk away like that. I can't afford to turn aside. These people are... I fear for what's going to happen to them because they're going to... The scripture in Isaiah says, ye all behold all ye that kindle a fire and walk in your own sparks. He said, walk in the light of your fire. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. If you reject the only source of light that there isn't another. The light that you can pretend to kindle with your own sparks, your own flame, your own understanding, your own interpretation of the events of life, you're going to go nowhere with it. And so Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, I want to go to 2 Peter 1 and the 5th verse. Like to consider a little bit more about, wouldn't it be nice? Sometimes we may say, well, I just, this person did this to me and I just can't get past it. I can't get over it. Wouldn't it be nice if those things had no power over us? I'd like to look at a few scriptures here. 2 Peter, and then we're going to turn to 1 Peter. I really appreciate the contribution that Peter made. You see, he wrote some things for our hearing that are very instrumental in a successful Christian life. What do you think some of these other people that walked no more with Jesus could have done if they would have stayed with him? It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I marvel at the promises that exist in the Scriptures. We have the Lord said, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will lead you into all truth. And we have talked recently about that's conditional. It's something that's available. We can have it. We can be assured that we can live all the way from salvation until we take our last breath and never have to turn aside and go astray, because the Spirit will lead us into all truth. It says the path of the just is as a shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But that doesn't always happen to people. Is it because God's promises are not always true? No, they're always true. But what we do with them, it has a whole lot to do. It has everything to do with the kind of results we are going to get from the promises in the Scripture. This says in 2 Peter, if these things be in you and abound, what this really means is that if they're increasing, if they're ever increasing, obviously we cannot expect to have all these things when in a great measure when we get saved. But when we receive the Word of God into our hearts, when we turn our hearts toward God and receive the Word, it starts growing all these things immediately. And we have enough to keep us. See, we don't have to have a big measure of all of them when we're new Christians. But they start growing and increasing. It says to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able to let these things begin to grow in your life, you have no danger of being like the seeds that were planted on the stony ground that sprung up, and then by and by something came along that was an occasion for stumbling. You don't have to worry about that, because these things are guaranteed. It's a surefire way to keep you from that. Now, in 1 Peter 4 and 8, we won't turn there, but it says, and above all things. Now, when it says above, I like to look at all the things that the apostles and the Scripture says that you need. But if it says above all things, well, we better make sure that we've got some of that. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You ever try? I assume every one of us rode here in a car this morning. And that car has an engine in it that drives probably gasoline or diesel, and it's got pistons in there, and it's got a whole lot of moving parts. And I used to think that those engineers could, those machinists and robotic, the machines they have can machine those pistons and those bore holes so precise that they can just slide right by each other. And I used to have less understanding about it, let's put it that way. But there's a component that's very critical in successfully driving from your house to church here, and that's oil. If you don't have oil, those parts are going to grate against each other, and they're going to expand. You know that they were made with cars. I mean, I have driven several cars in excess of 300,000 miles. They are made to where they last a long time, but I doubt they'd go 20 miles if you didn't have oil in there. Because the fact is that as careful as they may be putting together that engine and machining the parts, there are tolerances, there are microscopic abrasions and things that are idiosyncrasies, if you will, or things in the engine that are, they're not frictionless. There's friction going between there, but when you put that oil in there, it makes all the difference, and it works. Well, we're supposed to be like that. Peter said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I want us to be reminded of another scripture that says that we are all members one of another. You know that I'm going to cut this person off because they offended me. I'm going to cut this person off here because they said something that I didn't really hear the whole story and everything, but it just seems like that they were just out to hurt me. And so I can't have that. I'm going to go over here. And before long, we have a long list of people in our mind that did one thing or another to us. You know that we're all members one of another. You know what that means? It says when one member suffers, we all suffer. I need every one of these people that I've cut off for one reason or another. Might not realize it at the time, might not have the, but when we start cutting this person off and we start cutting that person off, you know that I would just say this. I'm not making these words up this morning, all right? This is the word of God, and it says that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It says that that if these things be fruitful or be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. I didn't make that up. That's in there for our instruction. And so I will just say from the word of God, and I want you to prayerfully consider this. If you have the tendency to be offended time and time and time again, think about how much charity do I have. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It says that charity, in the fifth verse, it says that it doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want us to remember these things. Let's go over these a little bit. It says that it thinketh no evil. All right? I want to tell you something. Our human tendency, the default system that we have, is to hold on to things and to think bad rather than to think good. To assume evil rather than to give the benefit of the doubt. That's the human tendency. And whenever we approach a situation, we need to realize that that is a factor in our mind that is going to try to influence us toward that direction automatically. But when we have the love of God in our hearts, we can see a situation and that love of God corrects that tendency and enables us to be able to say, you know what? I don't know. I had a situation a while back where there was somebody that was doing something that I didn't understand. And it really was a little bit offensive to me. And I thought, why is that? And I went to another minister that I thought would have some insight on that. I thought, you know, this person would. And so I said, Brother so-and-so, why does this brother do this? And I guess I kind of expected him to say, you know, I think it's probably because this and this and this. Or, you know, I just assume it's because of this. You know what he said? He said, I don't know. And that was the end of it. I don't know. That's between him and God. You know that many times we can make up our mind about something, and then this process can start in our mind, and we get feeling kind of sideways toward this person over here. And then we might tell somebody else about it and say, you know what? This person did this, and I can't really think of any other reason for him to do it than because of this right here. That's the default. That's the stony ground. When we have the charity in our hearts, it can overcome those kind of things. Jesus put the... I want to look at the book of Job for just a minute. It says in the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42. And it was so, in 42 and 7, it was so that after the Lord had spoke these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. You understand what happened here? All 3 of these people had made assumptions about Job. Okay? All 3 of them had said, I see all the evidence. You have got to have sinned. You must have sinned. And their opinion of Job, because of the things that had happened to him, their opinion of Job went way down, because they said, they accused him in their minds of sinning, and spent a great deal of time, you read the chapters, how Job had to have done something wrong, and they sinned. You know what? It was an ironic twist, and I think God does this on purpose many times. Instead of saying, you all need to pray for him, you all made some assumptions that you shouldn't have made. No, it went beyond that. He said, I want Job to offer a sacrifice for you. He's the one that I want to pray for you, because he's the one I'm going to accept. Can you imagine what these 3 men had to do to get past in their hearts the feelings that they had? Oh, he's a bad guy. And they probably said, I wonder if they... Obviously, they wouldn't have sat and talked to Job for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They probably, after one of their little counseling sessions with Job, they probably went home and to each other and said, I wonder what he really did. And they probably talked among each other. You know, he's probably got all kinds of skeletons in his closet. There's no way that he can endure and have the things happen to him that has happened unless he would have done some sort of evil. And they assumed. And you know, God said, for you to be acceptable to me, you're going to have to get past all of that. You're going to have to say, I was wrong. I thought things that I shouldn't have thought. I said things that I shouldn't have said. And Job, the very one that you assumed this evil about, is going to be the one that I will accept the sacrifice from. Does that seem ironic to you? But you know, that's not all the Lord had in that situation. There was another opportunity for Job to be offended. It was Job himself. He had been maligned and accused by these 3 men. And they said you had to have sinned. And you know that Job had to get past something himself to be able to pray for those people? What do you think the purpose is for offenses? It is one of the grand purposes. It's a masterpiece of Satan to bring those things against us, because what happens is that we get in those things, and then praying for them is the last thing on our mind. Lord, help them. Remember what Stephen said? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Remember what Paul said about Alexander the coppersmith? I pray God that it might not... he didn't say it about Alexander. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. And that is, when those things happen to us, we tend to let them rankle and stew inside, and praying for God to be merciful to them is the last thing in our mind. But God said, Job, you need to pray for them. These people are going to come with these sacrifices, and you've got to humble your heart, and you've got to forget and forgive and pray for those people. And so God, when he works those things, we talk about killing 2 birds with 1 stone. God kills 150 birds with 1 stone. He gets in these situations and he works good for every party when we do it his way. But when we don't do it his way, oh, the messes that we can make. Now back to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When we get offended, do you know that there is something in us that it feels good to be offended? And we tend to hold those things. I have noticed that, and this is my own personal experience. I have fought this too, all right? And I have noticed that when an offense is taken out of the way, and I realize that there is really no possible way for me to stay offended at this situation. Something else tries to come in and replace it. The being offended, it's not just simply unfortunate events and circumstances that happen in a person's life. It's a way of life, a culture, and a condition of the heart that causes people to perpetually stay offended. They have to be offended at something. Their flesh wants to be offended at something. And if they can get out of this offense, they'll get right into another one. That's why I read the scripture that said, if thou deliver an angry man, somebody that has, you're just going to have to do it again, because it's not something, an unfortunate event that happened that made him angry that never should have happened. And if a perfect environment would have been there, he wouldn't have done it. No, it's a condition of the heart. And when we have that kind of condition of our heart, then it, remember, it says that charity beareth all things, believeth all things. What do you think those things mean? Well, instead of looking at a situation and letting our own flesh skew the thoughts that are in, well, I just assume this is why he did it, because I don't really see anything else. No, when we have charity in there, it's going to help us to say, you know what? Don't know why they did it. I don't know. And it even looks like that they did this, but I am going to give them the benefit of the doubt because I love them. I have seen the devil work in many situations like this where you can, for people that have this tendency, you can be kind, you can be helpful, you can lay down your life nearly for somebody, and then at the very end of it all, you say one wrong thing and they will forget all of that, the things, and then assume the very worst about you. Now I want to go to Luke 17. We'll read the verse that we quoted earlier. Luke 17:1, then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. That's not, the second part of the verse is not my burden this morning. It's important, but it's not my burden today. It says, he said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. In Romans 8:28, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if we realize that the Lord has, that everything that happens in our life is something that the Lord expressly allowed, He might not have instigated it, but you realize that sometimes when we think about this in this way, well, God allowed him. No, we don't describe the evil to God. No, he didn't start it. Joseph's brothers, he didn't cause them to sin, but he allowed it. I want you to think about this. And we kind of excuse and say, well, God had nothing to do with it. Yes, God did have something to do with it. God had, remember what Joseph told his brothers? He said, God, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He had a purpose in it. He had something that he was planning, and he could have, God is sovereign, all right? God could have prevented Joseph from ever being captured. Doesn't matter what kind of evil is in your heart, God can prevent you from carrying it out. He can protect somebody. And so everything that happens, the devil's a tempter, and he causes people to do evil things. God could prevent every one of those, at least where you're concerned, but He lets things happen so that we will let them work good in our lives. Joseph, I want to go to Genesis 41 and the 51st verse. If anyone ever had a reason to be offended anywhere, it was this guy, Joseph. Think about it. What had he done? He was thrown into the pit by his brothers. Then he was thrown into prison. After he had been taken and sold as a slave, then imagine that he had to struggle with some things and overcome some things, a lot of things. And then he was in the prison. Because he got falsely accused, his integrity was maligned. He was faithful and did everything. He didn't let it intervene. We sang the song a while ago, "Shall that which intervenes deprive me of my right?" And when Joseph, it said that this was before his brothers ever came in. You ever wonder what his thought was when he had the famine? It said all nations came to buy, all right? And Joseph is the one that's selling the corn to the people. I wonder if he thought, you know what? I'll tell you what I would be tempted to think, all right? I'd be tempted to think, you know what? I've never seen these people before. I can sell to every one of them. But boy, if my brothers come in here, I am going to give them a hard time. I'm going to show them that I don't appreciate what they've done. And I'm in power. I can do whatever I want to. Right? And then at the very last, I think I'm going to give them a little bit of corn because I really don't want to grieve the Lord, but I am certainly I'm not going to be very warm to them. I just can't do it. I'm hurt too badly. I've been offended. I can't do it. I don't have any appreciation in my heart for them. I don't have any respect for them. I don't have any love for them. I just can't do that. But I'm going to do the bare minimum. I want to tell you what Joseph's attitude was before his brothers ever came. It said that in 41 and 51, it said, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn." He had two sons in Egypt. It said, "Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful." Where? In the right there, in the land of my affliction. Remember what got him out of prison in the first place? Do you know that if he would have sat there in the prison with that bitterness and those offenses, the culmination of all of that, one after another, adding together, sitting in the prison house, rankling, the stewing in his head and all of those things, do you know that God, I believe, if you give me the liberty, God would have never given him that dream and the interpretation of it. God works with our heart. God works with our heart. The condition of our heart. The seeds that fall upon stony ground that can spring up. But it's the condition of our heart. God gives us enough evidence where we can remember his goodness enough to allow the things to create good and to produce fruit. God has no responsibility with stony ground, all right? God does not create people with stony ground. The stony ground is something that we ourselves create. It's something of our own making. Joseph is going to be one of those ones that are going to be witnesses when we get to the judgment. Him and so many others in the Bible. Remember the Syrophoenician woman that came and said, "Lord, help me," to Jesus. My child's grievously vexed with the devil. Said that he answered her not a word. And she had to push past that. And she did. You know, Jesus knew what was in her heart. But I also know that Jesus gives every one of us a choice. And I can tell you that what he said was designed to give her a choice. Am I going to be offended and go away? Or am I going to look and remember what I already know? She knew he wasn't just some sort of person on the street. She knew exactly who he was. That's why she said, "Heal my son." But many times we forget. All right? We forget the things that are good in our lives. And we forget the blessings of God. And we forget the kindness of others. And it all is swept away in for the opportunity to hold on to one little offense. All right? Joseph, I'm going to repeat this again. We read this last week, and I think we even read it Wednesday. But Jesus said, the queen of the south will rise up in condemnation of this generation, because she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And there are so many cases in the Old Testament, a great cloud of witnesses. They were able to overcome. They overcame all those things. And if we have these offenses in our minds and we say, I can't go on, I can't hold on, you don't understand what happened. And then we that are the other people tend to pet and coddle it and say, no, I just don't understand. I can't imagine what I would do if that happened to me. Do you know that we need to be sensitive to those that have been offended? But on the other hand, it is every one of our personal responsibility to not let those offenses get to us and to hinder us. God has given every one of us the grace to be able to grow and prosper. Joseph said before he ever met his brothers, he made up his mind what he was going to do. He said, God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And I'm going to read maybe just one more verse. I'm going to go back to the scripture we started in 1 Peter 2 and 4. Now remember, I'll go ahead and start at the first. We read it again. We read it already, but I'd like to read it again so it would be fresh in our minds. It says, maybe in the second verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and read that first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Okay? You ought to do that first. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. That's the design. That's what he meant for us to do. We are to reign as kings and priests. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and him that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Why would he ever be something like that? It almost makes you think, from the surface of it, that there are people he doesn't want to be saved. But that's not what it is at all. It says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I want to close with thinking of, I want to consider again the parable that Jesus gave about the sower. He said, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And we know that he interpreted that. He said, it's because they get scorched because they're offended. Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It is impossible that you and I are going to be able to live our lives without things intentionally being put in our lives by God that we're going to have to overcome. There are so many good reasons for that. So many things that we will learn if we will let those things do what they are supposed to do. Remember what scorched those weeds or those plants? It was the sun. It was the sun. It was the light of God. It was the warmth of God. It was the word of the things that God brings into our life. Do you know that many times that we have, every time when we are faced with the opportunity, we can be hurt by something, or we can let that thing be the very thing that God brought into our life to make us to give us something that is a stepping stone, to give us something that we have to, you know, that many times people go from offense to offense to offense, never being able to rise above those things, when all those things are is steps of a ladder to victory after victory after victory. The very same thing that we consider, that we have the temptation to consider to be hurtful, is really the Son trying to grow us and make us prosperous in our souls. Let's let those things be good for us instead of bad. And like Joseph, I want to reiterate, Joseph and those and the Syrophoenician woman, if they stayed faithful, will be there in the resurrection, and we are going to hear their testimony of how the Lord brought them through. And those testimonies serve a dual purpose. They are to praise the Lord for what He has done and convict those who did not take the same opportunities. You pray for me.